Well, I have got so much time to preach to fill in here till noon. And I thought what I would do is deliver one service for the one sermon for the 8:30 folks and another one for the 11 o'clock folks. So anyways, no, that's not going to happen. And in fact, this is a time where long-winded sermons are really not in demand around this time of year. Folks are busy, and sometimes the best messages are the shortest ones. So I won't be any longer than normal, let's say that. Hear a few groans. Okay. I thought we'd look in Luke chapter 2, which is the very familiar Christmas story, and look at some things that we could take out of there that maybe we don't normally see in the message there. One of the things we always say, if you've been looking at the Bible long enough, is that you can look at the same passages over and over and keep coming up with different messages out of there, that God will reveal something you did not see before. It's like a digging for treasure, and you discover the treasure, and then you look underneath that treasure when you lift it out, and there's even more treasure. And so this is certainly a beautiful and rich passage of Scripture. One of the problems with that, though, is that it is so familiar to most folks. How many of you have seen A Charlie Brown Christmas? And the end with Linus reciting it, just beautifully reciting it. And so we've heard it there. We've heard it on Christmas Eve. That's our scripture for Christmas Eve this evening is Luke chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. We have heard it so often preached about and read and in so many ways that saying familiarity breeds contempt. After a while, we may just turn it off. We may say, I've gotten everything I can out of that passage. And, you know, this idea of familiarity breeding contempt, I think, is one of the great dangers to human beings and our psyche. It's one of the great blocks to us really enjoying life. Because I believe in heaven, somehow God is going to take that away from us, and everything that we experience, we will experience as if we experienced it the first time. That if there are sunrises in heaven, well, then we're going to applaud and gasp at the beauty of every sunrise every day rather than just letting them go by. It's one of the great dangers to marriages, that over time, as we get used to the person, that initial just thrill of being with them in marriage may dissipate over time. And so I think the secret to happy marriage is to remain daily in love with that person and to think about what it is in that person that was so special and to thank God again for that. So, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. So when we come to Christmas time, obviously it's a familiar event. I have had a lot of Christmases now. I can remember what it was like when I was a child. I would get up, I don't know how early it was, maybe 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. I'm not kidding. I would go down and sleep beside the tree. Okay. By that time, Santa had come. The presents were all there. My presents were wrapped up, and I slept with them. I mean, I was in love with Christmas. Now, over time, though, as you get to be an adult, it's like traveling. You know, kids may complain about traveling in the car, but at least they can sleep. You know, I try not to sleep when I'm driving. You know. Christmas can become a chore as you become an adult, and it kind of becomes a thing of, oh no, Christmas is coming, I've got to do this and this and this, got to go cut down the tree. You know, we cut down the tree every year, we're stupid like that, it'd be so much easier, but, you know, cut down the tree, drag it in, you know, water the tree, get all the lights up, the decorations out and everything, and then a few weeks later, you're hauling them back up into the attic, so it could become a burdensome thing. Sometimes God's word becomes that. We kind of say, well, I've heard this so many times. Boy, I really don't need to hear this again. But I'm going to just point out three things in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 that we might take out of here that we hadn't really thought about before. And the first one I would say is that God loves the people who take delight in him. You look at Mary and Joseph. These are the central characters beside Jesus in this story. And in everything we read in Matthew and what we read in the Gospel of Luke and in the stories of Christ's birth, There was such a simplicity to these two. In fact, Joseph just never says anything. Joseph speaks through his actions. You know, angels come to him and give him direct messages, and he doesn't reply and say, "Oh, this is just a hallucination," or "I don't believe this," but rather he just acts upon it. He seems like such a simple carpenter. And God chooses him. God took delight in him because he knew he could trust his infant son with Joseph. And then there's Mary. Mary was probably, they estimate, probably just a 14 or 15-year-old girl. She was a girl who was devoted to God, who loved God, who had a purity about her that God loved, but there was also that simplicity about her that she could accept at 14 or 15 years old. When this angel appears to her, and every time an angel appears in the scriptures, it's a frightening event. It's not, you know, the cute little blonde-haired angel you put on top of the Christmas tree. These angels, there's something about them that scares people. Because every time they appear, the first thing they say is, "Don't be scared. Be not afraid." And then they try to comfort the person. And so they appear to Mary, and she says, "Let it be done to your servant. Whatever your will is, Lord, let it be done." God must have taken such great delight in the simplicity of these two. And yet so many of us try, just think that God loves the theologian and the teachers in the seminaries and the people, the great minds out there, the C.S. Lewis's and the Ravi Zacharias and these guys who just have these minds that I listen to them and I just say, to have a mind like that, to be able to see God in those ways, to envision him, you know, C.S. Lewis with his imagination, to be able to do that, God must really love these folks. And yet, over and over in Scripture, we're reminded that God loves the folks who are simple enough to see the truth without having to run it through a bunch of filters. They don't have to think about it day and night and day and night as to whether they're not going to believe it. They simply see it and accept it without a whole lot of trouble. You know, the greatest scriptures that we will remind ourselves all over the time in Micah, what does the Lord require of thee? But to love God and to do mercy and justice, to walk humbly with your God. That's all God wants from you. Walk humbly with him. Do what's right. Be merciful. It's pretty simple. And then Jesus boils everything down to what? The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with everything you've got, heart, mind, soul, everything you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments, everything, all the complexity is wrapped up in that, to love God. That's very comforting to me. Because I used to wonder about, what about people who don't have great intellects? How will they ever know God? How will they ever understand everything that's in his word? When I was a teenager, I had this time where I went through this whole thing of, you know, if it is a thing of that you have to memorize the whole Bible and do everything correctly in the Bible and interpret everything correctly, what hope is there for anybody, and especially for those folks who are simple? How will they ever get in? Well, the answer is I was totally off base. That's not what God wants. He doesn't require that we have memorized every scripture and that we understand it to its fullness. He simply says, love me. And anybody can do that. Anybody can do that by surrendering their hearts. And so that's the first thing we see is just God's love, his delight in these people, especially Joseph and Mary. And let's not forget the shepherds. The shepherds, the smelliest, stinkingest people in town. The shepherds who had that particular job because they weren't great minds. I mean, shepherds may have been honored in Scripture. Jesus is the great shepherd. King David was a shepherd growing up. But to tell you the truth, if you go back and look at the comments made about shepherds and the historians and everything back in that period of time, they stunk, they smelled, and it was better that they were out with the sheep than they were in here with the people. They were not a respected people. And yet these are the ones who the angels appear to. They didn't go over to the palace in Jerusalem to King Herod. They knew he wouldn't accept it. So they went to the people who were so simple that they would, hearing the angels, respond. You know, That's what God wants. He wants us to simply respond to his word and to understand the heart of that word and then to do that word. The second lesson is that big things often start small. Big things often start small. Apple, you know, everybody knows Apple, Steve Jobs. Where did Apple start out? In a garage. There's another giant mammoth company out there, Amazon. Where did it start? In a garage. In less than a quarter of a century, less than 25 years, it makes more money, Amazon does, than Walmart. It's the world's largest internet business, Amazon. I remember when they first started out because I heard about them and I would order from them. It was a very simple website at that time and you would order, but they had such great deals and service. You'd get stuff quick. I was very attracted to that. But he started really small. But a month after he started out in his garage, he was doing $20,000 a week, which is a lot of books to be selling out of your garage. Sometimes things start small in business. We see that in business all the time. But what about in God's world, in the story of God? Certainly, being in a place like Bethlehem, which is not a major suburb or city of Jerusalem, it's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, the big, well-known city, but Bethlehem was a humble place. It was the city of David because that's where David was from. And that's where the newborn king would be born. But it was kind of an out-of-the-way place. And then they go and live in Nazareth, which is really an out-of-the-way place. In fact, it used to be people even wondered if there was actually a real Nazareth. Now we have archaeological proof that Nazareth existed, but there was a time when people said maybe it's a made-up place. It was so small, it wasn't ever mentioned in any history books or in the Bible until Luke. So God often takes little things, small things, and he turns them into something huge. Out of Bethlehem, out of that manger, 2,000 years later, 2 billion people are followers of Jesus in this world. 2 billion people. Out of that. If I was doing a business plan, if I was going to Blue Ridge or JMU or wherever you might go, and they had asked me to do a business plan for a new business, I guarantee you I would not start small. My impulse would be to start big. And a lot of people think that Christianity is about bigger things. There was an article the other day, and it was on the 10 biggest mega churches in America, and they had photographs of each of their sanctuaries. Huge places. You know, I don't want to be the pastor of those churches. You know why? Adam Hamilton, yesterday and today, has to do 10 services. He's doing 10. This is out in Kansas City. It's the largest United Methodist church in the country. He said, we're doing 10 services. That's insane. Lord, give me a little church. You know, give me a small church. Now that sounds self-serving. Okay, I got to back up out of this. Give me his salary with the little church. No, but you see, sometimes I think we get lost in all the showmanship. I think we get lost in being impressed with big things. So we're impressed with big churches and big preachers who, you know, just get up there and their name is well known and they're famous. And we think that's what it's all about. And yet the Bible attests to us that God really doesn't care about that. That he often starts things small. And he starts with people who have no reputation. In fact, people whose reputation is ruined. The Apostle Paul is a great example. He sends him, Jesus, you know, appears to him on the road to Damascus, sends him to the Christians who he has been arresting and persecuting and beating and killing, and says, here, Paul, I want you to be my emissary to the Christian church. And it's like, are you crazy? You couldn't have picked a worse person in the world to go to the Christian community than the Apostle Paul with his reputation. Yet that's what God chose to do. So be prepared sometimes for God to do things that make no sense to us. Be prepared for God to confound our wisdom and be prepared for the results to be far greater than what we ever could have imagined because God did it his way and not our way. And then the third lesson from this, when God says obey, do it quickly. How many of you are procrastinators? How many of you put things off? You know, I've actually had the opposite in my life at times. I have a part of me that is very fearful of procrastinating because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Therefore, I will try to do everything today, which puts tremendous pressure upon me psychologically, and I have to remind myself some of these things could be done tomorrow. I'm sure I'm not looking at her. Lydia is shaking her head saying, I don't know this guy. He procrastinates all the time. I tell him to do things, he doesn't do it. But, you know, at least the way I see myself, I'm somebody who too often is in too much of a hurry, so I have to slow down a little bit. But God, I think when he says obey, it's usually best to do it quickly. And we see here that the shepherds, when the angels appear to them, they don't say, well, hang on, we could go down there and see this baby, but we can't leave the sheep here. We can't leave the sheep by themselves. Someone else will have to find the Christ child. Or don't those angels realize how far it is from Bethlehem from here? I mean, that's going to be quite a walk. It's in the middle of the night. We haven't slept yet. But they, you know, the angels said, go find the baby. But they weren't specific. They didn't say you have to find the baby right now, tonight. So maybe we could just wait a while and do this on a better day. Some more convenient time, some more convenient day. When I'm retired, you know, when things are a little bit better off in my life, not so complicated, then I'll give myself over to this or that or the other when God calls me to it. But I can't do it right now. You know, I always feel like people who are waiting for the perfect day to answer God's call, more than likely they'll never answer God's call. God gives us the command. We do it quickly. We go quickly. So those are three things that I've observed in there. I just wanted to share with you this morning and tell you that sometimes we have to allow God to shape our thinking. In fact, all the time we need to allow him to shape our thinking and to pull us away from the wisdom of the world that tells us that everything has to start big and that we need to get impressive preachers and impressive people in our church. I've seen churches that said, and I literally have seen this, have said, we need to move out of this neighborhood because we're never going to attract the wealthier people who can support the ministries of the church if we are located in this place. So let's move out of this poor neighborhood and get into the wealthier neighborhood. That's not God's thinking. God's thinking would be, this place where you are planted right now, you've been planted there for a reason. And out of this, great things can happen. They just may not be the great things that you envision. It may mean that you're going to have to rub elbows with the homeless. It may be that you're going to have to accept that they are loved as much as you are. One of the things that I've thought often on the community center is it's a community center and not a country club. And so we have people come into the community center who are homeless every day. We have our regulars who come in there to get their coffee, to sit down, and we meet those folks. And one of the great dangers I would see would be the day when somehow our thinking slipped about that and we said, well, gosh, you know, maybe people aren't coming to the community center because they don't want to be here with the homeless. Maybe we shouldn't have the washing machine and dryer for the people who need that washing machine and dryer because it might attract the kind of people who might repel the people who might give us more money to support the community. You hear this reasoning? Boy, it can slip in there. But the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2 tells us that we have to trust in God, that God comes to the least among us. And God calls us to care for the least among us. And God asks us to please get over ourselves and quit thinking we're so much better than everybody else around us. And he demonstrated that through the way that he brought Jesus into the world, where he honored the shepherds. He honored Mary and Joseph by choosing those who the world never would have chosen. And amen. This morning, the question is up there. Do you know him? A Savior is born. Do you know him? I pray you know the real Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ who you may have just formed opinions about. I meet people all the time. They tell me what Jesus was like, and it doesn't match up with the scriptures. I hope you know the Jesus who is a loving Savior, a Jesus who is willing to forgive you even as he forgave the people who nailed him to that cross, a Jesus who says, whatever it is you think about yourself, I want you to know, I think you're precious. A Jesus who wants you to come and walk with him and doesn't want you to delay. He would call you today to do this and ask you to respond today. The Jesus who I have known now for over a half century, and as I look through my life, I have no idea where I would be if it hadn't been for him. But I know it wouldn't be anywhere close as good as where I am this day. I hope you know this Jesus as we celebrate his birth. Holy Father, we pray this day, on this eve of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be open to the truth of your word, that we would see in there, Father, that you are far above our ways, that, Father, you have conceived a way to save this world that we could never have imagined. And yet, Father, through one man, your Son, Jesus Christ, divine and human, you have saved us all from our sin, and we rejoice this day. And may we go forth and may we share that good news with all. In his precious name we pray. Amen.